Well, good morning. Happy Sabbath. We appreciate that special music. Thank you, brother. It's a song that we all can enjoy and we all can definitely relate to. Well, this morning we are going to look at history. We're going to look at prophecy. We're going to look at the gospel. And we're going to look at some of the events that are taking place in our world. My brothers and sisters, our world is changing. Unless you have been living in a cave somewhere, completely disconnected from any kind of information or news, then you should know that our world is changing. There are events taking place right now as we speak. There are movements that are being implemented or carried forward that is changing radically our political system. Our Constitution is being retired. In fact, socialism is being taught as a good thing. It's been taught for the last 60 years in our universities, in our educational systems, that socialism is a good thing. And brothers and sisters, socialism is communism. There's just no other way to look at that. Rather than you owning your own home, rather than you making your own money, rather than you providing for yourself and finding employment and work, rather than you making your own decisions in this life, it's the government that wants to own everything. They want to dictate everything, and they want to control every aspect of our lives. All you have to do is look at the World Economic Forum. They have their agenda laid out there for you to read. They're saying that by 2030, all private property will cease to exist. You won't own anything, but you're going to be happy. You'll be happy about it. Have we forgotten that under communist Russia, when did communist Russia collapse?
89.
How long ago was that? That wasn't long ago, my brothers and sisters. 89, the communist Russian government collapsed. And under that system, they estimate that 40 million people were put to death. And it was those who the government deemed as dissidents, as the undesirable, that were put to death. They were teachers, common citizens, pastors, who were critical thinkers, who thought for themselves, who made their own judgments. Because they were independent free thinkers, they were dissidents, they were a threat. They needed to be silenced. If you didn't conform to the government's message, you were placed in these re-education camps. Those are just a nice word for concentration camps. What about when China embraced communism just after World War II? How many millions of people died? They estimate between 60 and 80 million people. Not just any people, dissidents. The problematic people. The free thinkers. The independent thinkers. What happened in China happened in Cuba. It happened in North Korea. Did this happen in Cambodia and Vietnam too? Yes, my brothers and sisters. Was this 200-300 years ago? No, friends, this was just the last century. And we have forgotten socialism is communism and full and total control over the lives of the people. And we've been taught here in America for the last 60 years that socialism is good and that this is what we need. Brothers and sisters, there are plans being carried out right now as we speak. There are bills and measures being passed right now in Congress, being debated right now, that are meant to control not just the language and the speech, but the attitudes and the behaviors of the people. And if you don't compromise your belief system, if you don't compromise the truth, then you will be deemed one of those problematic dissidents. There is no middle ground, my brothers and sisters, in what prophecy describes in the book of Revelation 13, 17, 18. There's no middle ground, and there's also no middle class. That's why businesses are closing. That's why people are filing for bankruptcy. You see, in communism, which is socialism, there's only two classes. There's the 1%, those who live at the top, who dominate everything. And then on the bottom are the broke and the hungry people. Those are the two classes. Now, listen, listen to this. Today, right now, as we speak, did you know that in China, they are trying to exterminate their Muslim population? Have you heard of anything like that?
Yes, Western China.
It's happening right now.
Re-education camps.
1 million Muslims are in these re-education camps. Those are concentration camps. Make no mistake. Right now. Not 20 years ago, 10 years ago, today. But you won't hear about that on CNN, MSNBC. You won't hear about it in the regular news. You know why? It doesn't fit the narrative that America is a source of all the evil in the world. And so that's why the news won't talk about it. Because it doesn't fit the popular narrative that it's this nation, this constitution, these freedoms that are the problems in the world. Why is this important for us to know, Brother Andy? Why are you talking to us about these issues? Brothers and sisters, under communism, Christians were brutalized. They were persecuted. They were killed for not willing to compromise the faith. And it's not just communism. It's the carnal, sinful, human, fallen nature that wants to control everything in our lives. It's called communism today. What did they call it in the days of Nimrod? When Nimrod said, no, we're not going to do what God says. We're not going to scatter and we're not going to populate the earth. We're going to stay right here, plain as Shinar. And we're going to build this tower. Just in case God thinks he's going to destroy us again, we're going to go up high enough in this tower. And God's not going to be able to get us. And it was the same control, the same power, the same lust to dictate to every man what the faith, what the one world religion at that time was going to be. How about the pharaohs? Huh? How about the pharaohs? Boy, we could talk about that. The pharaohs also had a system to dominate and to control. Can I use the word enslave the people of their day? Can I use that word? Oh, but that doesn't fit the popular narrative that it's America who's the evil source of all the problems of the world. It doesn't fit the narrative. But if you believe the Bible, if you believe what the Bible says, the pharaohs enslaved the people. Slavery began, it didn't begin at the birth of our nation. If you believe the Bible, the first recorded history of slavery, Africa. But it wasn't just the pharaohs. How about King Nebuchadnezzar? Did he try to dictate to everyone what the world has to believe and who the God was and who they had to worship? Yes, my brothers and sisters. They didn't call it communism. They called it, I guess, the mystical religion of Babylon of that time. How about the Caesars? How about Nero? How about the Roman Empire? The dictators? How about the papacy? How about Hitler and Stalin? It's nothing new, my brothers and sisters. It's the same design to control the conscience of man so that it's not you and God. No, it's man who will dictate those. But we know who's behind that. We know who uses force. We know who's making war against the remnant. We know who's behind that. If we are not willing to endure hardships, if we're not willing to endure some kind of discomfort, what do you want me to preach to you this morning? You want me to tell you, you can have the best day of your life. Change your thinking and we can change our lives. You want me to preach the happiest, wonderful message just to make you feel good? No, brothers and sisters. Every teacher, every preacher, every pastor has to give an account to God. And what God's word teaches us, if we analyze scripture, is that if we are not willing to endure some kind of discomfort, some kind of hardship for the faith, then everything that we're doing, all that we have, it's a hypocrisy. If we're not willing to endure those things, what we believe, when a little bit of pressure is put on us. Did the first century church have to process that in their minds? You know the first century church, the book of Acts, where they had to endure the persecution from the Greeks, from the Romans, and from the Jewish Sanhedrin. They had to face opposition from all those sides. Did they have to process in their minds? Did they have to evaluate their faith? Yes, they did. They had to evaluate their faith. If Jesus is Lord, then we have to follow him. Take up our cross, even if it costs a little discomfort in this life. But how does a church evaluate our faith today? How do we do it? Oh, the church today, we look for the most comfortable place that we can be at ease and at rest. The churches that are the most entertaining, who has the best music programs? And you know what a lot of parents do? A lot of parents are looking for churches that have children's programs that resemble Disneyland and what the world offers. That's how we evaluate our faith today. And if we're choosing faith or our church relationship based on fun, what is going to happen to our faith when it stops being fun? Let me ask you a question. Do you only go to work when it's fun? But do we only do things because they're fun? Do you only take care of your family when it's fun? Are we only responsible when it's fun? No, brothers and sisters. We do things because they're right and because that's what God wants us to do. Amen. What does Jesus say? Did he promise us a bed of roses in this life? What does Jesus say in John 16, verse 33?
Ye might have peace in the world, ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world.
Jesus didn't promise a bed of roses for us to sleep on every night. Peace, yes. Peace in the midst of storm. Peace in times of tribulation. Eternal life, yes. Yes, that will come. But today he has asked us to take up his cross and to follow him. And to be a witness to all the nations for his sake and for his truth. Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. I want you to see the gospel commission. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it says, but ye shall receive power. And after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. What does the word witnesses mean? For those of you who love to study the Greek, the original Greek word, the Greek word for witnesses is martus. Martus. And guess what other word means martus? Martyrs. A martyr. Let me ask you a question. Are we really being witnesses for Jesus? Oh, the church here in America, listen, because of our Constitution, we've had it very good in America. Amen?
Amen.
Because of our Constitution. We have never been richer as Christians. I'm talking about the church now. We've never been richer. We've never been more comfortable. And sadly, we've never been more weaker than any other generation. And listen, friends, Jesus is not looking for happy people, happy fans that will just cheer him on. Say, yes, Jesus, fight the demons. Yes, Jesus, go ahead. You make the wind, cause the wind to stop. Yes, Jesus, you do the miracles so that our stomachs can be fed. He's not looking for fans to cheer him. He's looking for witnesses, for followers who will witness to the truth. Not just with words, my brothers and sisters, but with the testimony, with their lives, with how they conduct their businesses, how they treat one another, how they interact with how they share God's love in their life. You know, if we are only fans, okay, looking for fun, then what happens when the pressure is applied? And when the devil begins to apply a little persecution, a little discomfort because of our faith, what's going to happen to us? We're going to fold. We're going to betray him. And we're going to compromise the truth if it's just about fun. Stephen was stoned for his convictions, for standing for truth. I want to ask a tough question, just to think. And you don't have to answer. Just reflect. Was that a good thing? On the surface, I would say, no, that's not good. He's a member of the church. He's a brother in Christ. He was someone who was loved by the people. So we wouldn't see that as a good thing. However, did you know that that act of his martyrdom, of his witness, his testimony that he preached before he yielded his life. The testimony and the message that he gave. Did you know that that sowed and planted the seeds of truth in many hearers and in many hearts, including Saul, the Apostle Paul? And we know what happened eventually. Saul began to analyze and say, wow, there's something wrong with what the Judean church is doing. He saw and he heard the testimony. He saw the witness of Stephen. And the seeds of truth began being planted, not just in his heart, but on all those who are watching and who are observing that. Now, brothers and sisters, was that a good thing? Yes, my brothers and sisters, that was a good thing. We can read from the book of Romans 8:28. Somebody read Romans 8:28. God used that event as a witness for good. What does Romans 8:28 say? Somebody read.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are who are called according to his purpose.
Amen. And let me ask you this. Does the Bible say that all things are good? Is that what the Bible says? Everything is good. No, it doesn't say that. It says all things work together for good. God will change that around and turn it for good, for his honor and for his glory. Oh, brothers and sisters, but it wasn't just Stephen. The church began to feel the pressure and the persecution. And the Bible says that they killed. Who else did they kill? One of the disciples of Christ. It was James, wasn't it? They killed James. James was a martyr. And the persecution began in Jerusalem. Why in Jerusalem? Why did it begin in Jerusalem? Because did you know that the church used to be 100% Jewish? It used to be 100% Jewish. The disciples in Jerusalem were the first Christians, the first believers. And what did God say they needed to do in Acts 1:8? They needed to be witnesses where? To the whole world, right? In Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But guess what? They were comfortable in Jerusalem because that was their home. They were comfortable living in a place that they had been for many years. But the persecution caused them to leave Jerusalem. Some left, some stayed. But the gospel was shared and was spread throughout the world. And that pressure allowed them to be witnesses. You look at Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar established a communist state. And he enforced, what was the religion? Emperor worship. The whole world compromised. The whole world bowed down. Let me ask you a question. Was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were they the only Israelites in Babylon at that time? Were they the only ones?
No.
No, brothers. The nation, those who weren't killed, the nation went into captivity. The whole nation was there. And when the decree went forth, you know what the nation of Israel did? Here's what they did. They said, we don't really believe in Nebuchadnezzar's statue. We don't believe in it. But we will bow down so that we're not harassed, so that we're not persecuted, so that we don't stand out. They were comfortable in Babylon, my brothers. And brothers, we have to be honest with ourselves this morning. We're comfortable here in America. Amen? We've enjoyed prosperity. We've enjoyed peace. We've enjoyed comfort. And the three Hebrew boys, did they have prosperity in Babylon too? Were they exalted in the nation? Did they have good careers? Were they making good money? Brothers and sisters, they had positions of trust. They were magistrates. They were administering the nation. They had comfortable lifestyle. And what did the three Hebrew boys do? We're not compromising our faith. Not for the dollar, not for position, not for recognition, not for worldly praise and honor. We're not compromising our faith. Oh, brothers, where are those members? You know, where's that experience in God's people today? And Nebuchadnezzar, because he trusted these men, he gave them positions of honor because they refused to bow. He called them into his office and he says, you know, maybe you didn't understand. So just to avoid any misunderstanding, Let me tell you something. You have to bow to my image. And you know what? All these three boys had to do, the only thing they had to do to return to the good life. You want the good life? To return to all the enjoyments and the comforts that they had in Babylon. All they had to do, just compromise. And you can have your job, your positions, your title, and your influence. Just compromise. Did they compromise?
No.
No. What happened because they didn't compromise? What happened? They were immediately, isn't that what the Bible says? They were immediately thrown into the fire. Let me ask you a question. Was that a good thing? Don't answer the question. Just think about that. Was that a good thing for them to get thrown into the fire? From my perspective, I would say, no, that's not a good thing. I don't desire that for you, my brothers and sisters, and I don't desire that for me. However, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And God used that occasion for good. Did you know that? God used that opportunity for them to be a witness to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. How do we know that? Brothers, weren't all the nations gathered? All the representatives of all the nations to gather at that worship service, right? Were they called? Yes. Did they come? Yes, they came. Now, the moment the Hebrews were thrown into fire, were the people still bowing down at the idol? No, they weren't bowing down at the idol. Everybody, not even Nebuchadnezzar, was thinking about the idol. What was the whole world watching? They're watching that furnace. And what happened at the end of the day? They became a witness to the nations that there is a true God. And not only that, even the king declared at the end of the day, hey, there's only one God, the God of Israel. Oh, brothers and sisters, let me tell you, these three men risked much more than just being deplatformed from social media. Would you agree with that? They risked more than just losing their Facebook page? Yes, they risked a lot more than that. These men risked much more than just losing a job. Did they do more than lose a job? Yes, they did. They lost more than just a promotion, even though they got a promotion after. But they risked their promotions. They risked their lives. They risked their paycheck. That's a tough one to talk about. That's a tough one. You know, some people say, Lord, I'll follow you right up until it starts interfering with my paycheck and my pocket. Brothers, that's a question and an issue that you're going to have to take to God in prayer. Is he truly the Lord of your life? Or maybe just everything except your pocketbook. But the Jews, these three Hebrew boys, they risked it all. So my brothers and sisters, you know, we can look at all of sacred history. They dealt with a communistic type of authoritarian government that tried to dominate and rule every aspect of their lives. God's people have always faced that. And what about the Christian martyrs? How about the Christian martyrs who sealed their lives with blood so that you and I can have a copy of the Bible today? How about that? They gave their lives so that you can have a Bible. Was that a good thing? Do you appreciate that? Are you reading your Bible? Are you studying it? Are you applying it into your life? Do you appreciate at the high cost that we have God's word? Well, let me tell you what the Bible did for us, for you, especially you sitting here today. Because the Bible was translated into the English language, who translated it?
Tyndale.
Thank you, my brother. What did they do to Tyndale because he translated the Bible? What did they do to him?
He became a martyr.
He was a martyr. They choked him, and then they burned him. Here's where all things work together for good. Here's how God turned that into a good thing. Because the Bible was translated into the English language for the glory of God. That led to the rise of the Puritans and the Separatists and a bunch of other rabble-rousers, right? A lot of other dissidents and troublemakers. And they read the Bible for the first time and they said, the Church of England is in apostasy. And we're not going to go to those churches who are teaching error and heresy. We're going to have our own churches in our own homes. And what did the state say? They were persecuted. They were harassed. They were thrown into prison. And you know what that led to? That led to them saying, we need to find a new home. And that's what caused them. Brothers, the translation of the Bible into English was the motive for them to come to a new land where they can worship God in liberty and freedom and truth. Was that a good thing? Amen. And that's why the communists and the socialists hate this country. Not because of the natural resources. It's not because of the genes, the genetic makeup. It's the principles upon which this nation was founded. It's been a light to other nations who have implemented the same principles of liberty and freedom. And see, that is what the narrative of the socialist communists don't want. That goes against what Nimrod was doing, what the pharaohs were doing, what the Caesars were doing, what the papacy was doing. Still going against what the papacy desires. But that's what happened. How about the cross? How about the cross of Calvary? Was that a good thing? Brothers and sisters, it wasn't good for Jesus. But he thought things differently. He did see it as a good thing. And it wasn't the Roman Caesars and the Roman governors who put him on the cross. And it wasn't the Jewish Sanhedrin that condemned Christ and said he should be crucified. It wasn't because of them that Jesus gave his life. It was his love for you and me why Jesus ended up on the cross. Amen? You believe that? It was because of his love for us. He saw our human condition. He saw the emptiness and the brokenness in our lives. And that was the motive for coming to this world and enduring those things was to save you and I. You know, he said to his own disciples, I can call 12 legions of angels. We can fix the Romans and we can fix the Jews. He could have delivered himself, but then how else could we have been saved? Jesus also said, if the world hates me, what's it going to do? It might hate you, Brother Al. It might, maybe.
It will.
You know what? But if you were looking for the things of the world would love its own. If you were seeking the things, the earthly pleasures, there wouldn't be a problem. But when we want to do what's right in God's eyes, Jesus says, the world hated me, it will hate you. He says, if they persecuted me, what's the next thing? They may persecute you. They shall. They will. They will persecute you. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Brothers and sisters, it's by going through hardships for the cause of Christ when we're following him that is a great witness to the world. If we can maintain that covenant relation with God amidst harassment, ridicule, persecution, mistreatment, if you can maintain your faith and not compromise truth in spite of the opposition and the persecution, that is a witness. That is a testimony. And that shows and proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that the church of God is not a cruise ship. All right? Get that through your head. God's church is not a cruise ship. It's a battleship. And we're at war. But we here in America, oh, brothers and sisters, we love this nation. It's been good to us. But did you know that we are a generation of Seventh-day Adventists in America whose faith has really not cost us anything? Our faith hasn't really cost us a whole lot because we enjoy freedom. We enjoy liberty. But it's the comfort that has led to the lukewarmness in the church. I'm going to read that to you. It's the comfort that has led to the lukewarmness. Let me read to you from the book of Great Controversy. We're going to close. Great Controversy, page 602. Let opposition arise. Wow. We don't want those preachers in our church. We don't want somebody coming to the church here saying, let opposition arise again. Let opposition arise. Let bigotry and intolerance again bear sway. Let persecution be kindled. And the half-hearted and the hypocritical will waver and yield to faith. But the true Christian will stand firm as a rock, his faith stronger, his hope brighter than in the days of prosperity. Those days are coming, and they're going to test the hearts of every man and woman to see, where do we stand? Who are we following? Why are you here this morning? To hear the preacher? We're here in obedience to Christ's commandment, to keep the Sabbath day holy. Let me read another one. This is from volume 4 of the Testimonies, page 89. Listen to this one. I was pointed to the providence of God among his people and was shown that every trial is part of the providence of God. Every trial made by the refining, purifying process upon professed Christians proved some to be dross. What does the trials and persecution do? It separates the men from the boys, the women from the girls, the true Christians from the professed Christians. And that's why the prophet says, let it start. Let it begin. And God's people are going to fulfill their destiny and be witnesses unto all nations. And the half-hearted, the hypocritical, those who come to feed the belly. And Jesus said that, by the way. He says, you're not coming to hear. You're coming because you were fed. You were fed with bread. That's why you're here. Jesus said that. That's what Jesus said. And so the trials are coming, my friends. The persecution, the days of persecution that are before us, they serve a divine purpose. They're not good things. The Bible doesn't say all things are good. All things work for good. She goes on to say, the fine gold does not always appear. In every religious crisis, some fall under temptation. The shaking of God blows away multitudes like dry leaves. What does persecution do? It cleanses a church from all the dead leaves that are just occupying space. Prosperity multiplies a mass of professors. Did you know that? And we have it here in America because of our prosperity. You know, there's churches that will give you money if you go to church. That'll bring them in. You know, there's churches that will give you keys to a new car. That'll really bring them in. But notice, she says, adversity, that's persecution, hardships, trials, purges them out of the church. Is persecution a good thing? I would personally say, from my perspective, not really. But God works it out for the purification of his people, for the purity of his church. She says, as a class, their spirits are not steadfast with God. They go out from us because they are not of us. When tribulation or persecution arises, many are offended. Brothers and sisters, persecution is coming. We read it in our scripture reading. The dragon is angry and is making war against a certain class of people. It is coming. We believe in peace. Amen. We believe in religious liberty. We believe in longevity. We believe in having a home, but not at the price of compromising God's truth. Not at that price. But God will work everything out so that we can be his witnesses to all the world. A global government is being set up right now. Men are conspiring for world control. You know, it has to happen. We don't desire for it to happen. Read Revelation 13. Read Revelation 17. It has to happen. And it breaks our heart to see this happening to our country. It does. I know that America has to fall in line with the godlessness of this world. It has to. We don't desire. It doesn't give us joy to see the principles of Protestantism completely decimated and destroyed. It doesn't give us any joy. But prophecy says that it will take place. It has been taking place because for the last 60 years, during the countercultural revolution of the 60s, since the 60s and the 70s and the 80s and the 90s, 60 years, They've been teaching the kids socialism is good. And those kids have grown up. And those kids are now in control. They have been indoctrinated with communism and socialism, and they have control. And we are the only generation that has not seen our share of persecution. Did you know we're the only ones? This generation. We haven't felt it, not here in America. And brothers, the greatest witness that we can be, and we will be witnesses of the third angel's message. But you know, when that light, Revelation 18, when that light will illuminate the whole world, and the work will be cut short in righteousness, you know when our light will really shine? Is when, for the truth's sake, there are a people in this world who would rather suffer being marginalized, ridiculed, harassed, imprisoned, and maybe even death, than to compromise God's truth. That's what we see. They love not their lives. How does it say? Even unto death. They love not their lives. We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. Lord, we thank you that all things are going to work out for your greater honor and for your greater glory. Help us to be witnesses, Lord, for you. Help us to declare your truth in this hour, not just by word, but in deed and in action and in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, in the areas of our life where we just don't seem to want to trust you with our jobs and with our money and with our positions in this world. Sometimes we allow the things of this world to eat up our spirituality. Lord, you are going to have a purified people. Help us to learn that lesson today so that when those tests come, it will be much easier to endure for us personally. Help us to put our faith and trust in you, to know that you are in control of our lives. And just as you've had faithful men and women in every generation, so you are looking for witnesses today to carry your word. May we be those people. We thank you for the Sabbath. We thank you for your love. We thank you for this congregation and those who are here. We ask all these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the dark of the midnight, till the storm passes over.